We're on part 9, I guess, of how God speaks. So let's go and start with the first slide. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not depend on your own understanding. Seek his will in all you do, and he will direct your path. And Psalm 73, 24 through 26. You will keep on guiding me with your counsel, leading me to a glorious destiny. Who am I? Who have I in heaven but you? I desire you more than anything on earth. My health may fail, my spirit may grow weak, but God remains the strength of my heart. He is mine forever. So here is a standardized test question. How are these two verses similar and yet different? Okay, you got five choices, all of the above or none of the above. Actually, number one, you can see in the first verse, okay, that it's very clearly that there's a contingent or a conditional promise. God will direct your path upon certain conditions. You must seek his will in all that you do, and you must refuse to rely on your own understanding. Instead, you must be willing to trust or to actively believe all that he says. In the second verse, what we have here is actually the first verse come to practical life. So they're very similar in that they follow each other. However, in contrast to the first verse, the author starts with a non-conditional statement. Rather, he starts with a statement of fact. You will keep on guiding me with your counsel, leading me to a glorious destiny. And why do you think the author can make such a bold statement about God, such a statement of fact? Because it is clear from the rest of the text, okay, that he trusts in the Lord with all his heart, and he does not lean on his own understanding, and he seeks the Lord in all that he does. Therefore, he knows and has confidence that the Lord will guide each step with his amazing wisdom, and that the Lord will lead him down the paths that are good, pleasing, and perfect. Now, this is evidenced, I believe, by the intimacy in the author's language. Look at the desire that he's expressing. Who have I in heaven but you? This is clearly a rhetorical question. The answer is no one. There is no one else but the Lord for this man. I desire you more than anything on earth. He has clearly made God both his priority and ultimate authority in his life. And now everything within his body is yearning and craving for more of the Lord. He says, my health may fail, my spirit may grow weak, but God remains the strength of my heart. Because the Lord is both his priority and everything he says is the ultimate authority in his life, it doesn't matter what comes against him in this life. His health could go away, practical things could go bad. It doesn't matter. Because this man finds his strength, his security, and his peace from his relationship with God. And then look what he says at the end. He is mine forever. What a beautiful, bold statement of relationship, of connection, of intimacy. God is mine forever. I mean, none of us can really say that about any of the relationships we have in our life. We hope some of them are forever. But you know what? Here, this man, this author is able to say, God is mine forever. This is the ninth teaching on how God speaks. And I've been making the point from the very beginning all the way through that God wants to speak to you. He wants to guide you with his counsel, and he wants you to discover his will for your life. And he wants the word of God, okay, to come so alive to you and be the primary vehicle through which he speaks into your life. Okay? But here's the thing, his voice, his guidance, and his word will come into your life only in the midst of a mutual relationship where you have done your part, where you have devoted yourself to know all you can about the God who loves you. Jeremiah 29:13 says, you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. And Proverbs 8:17 says, I love those who love me, and those who diligently seek me will find me. So this stuff I'm talking about is not out of reach, okay? That we can know God's will for our life, that he will speak to us, and he'll actually guide us, and he'll help us find the right direction every time. It is not out of reach. It's not a fairy tale. We must do our part. We must seek him. We must search for him, and we must not stop until we find him. And the good news, like we talked about last week, is that God makes this extremely easy and very available, okay? Because everything that we need to know about him, he has revealed to us in his word, in the Bible. In fact, we can look at the Bible as God's autobiography. He has written down for us everything that he wants us to know about himself, okay? We get a glimpse. I mean, this is amazing. We, as little human beings, can actually get a glimpse into the mind of God, which is so big and so vast. And we can get a feel for what he's like, what he doesn't like, what his passions are, what his interests are, why he does the things he does, what motivates him, what drives him, you know, and just who he is. And it's also the one place where we can begin to grasp just how much God loves us and how much he's willing to open himself up to anyone, okay, who diligently desires to follow him. With all this detailed information available to us, I mean, a book that is just page after page of information about God, okay, we don't ever have to guess or wonder where we are in relationship to him. We never have to be insecure in our relationship with God, okay? We can know him. And as the author says in the last verse, he can be our portion forever, our inheritance. But here's the thing. I don't want you to forget this, okay? Seeking the information, okay, and obeying it is really just, it's one thing, okay? But here's the thing. Believing it and letting it be your life is quite another. Many people have mastered, you know, the knowledge of the Bible, have mastered knowledge of God and of religion. But a master of information will not bring you to that place where you hear his voice and where he guides your life. Many people strive for obedience, okay, and are very good at keeping all the rules that they read about in the Bible, but still never experience the kind of life, the kind of abundance that Jesus promised. Following religion is absolutely different than being in an intimate relationship with God, okay? Don't be deceived by good works and doing things and trying to be holy. Abiding and living by the rules in the religion of Christianity is intrinsically different than Christ living in and through your life. You can find religious people all over the broad path, as Christ calls it, okay? But you'll only find those who are truly in love with him on the narrow path. That is why his voice and his guidance becomes so clear when you refuse to trust in yourself, refuse to rely on your own understanding, and place your trust in him and all that he has chosen to reveal to you from the Word of God. Another way of saying this is you must walk by faith. You must align your life, your thoughts, your mind, your emotions, all that you do must be in alignment with God's heart, God's mind, God's emotions, and all that he does. And in so doing that, you begin to fall in love more and more with who he is because you realize how much he loves you. And it just draws you into intimacy. It just builds your desire to have more and have to have more of him. Last week, we talked about how the Word of God is living and active and how God uses the Bible as we read it and as we study it to speak into our lives. And when God brings his voice to us through the Bible, whether it's in the form of instruction, correction, reproof, or direction, it's extremely tangible, okay? You're reading something, it's like a verse or a set of verses just come alive to you, jump off the page, and you know through the Spirit of God that he is talking to you. But as we discovered in these verses and the previous verses, okay, in addition to speaking to you directly from the Bible, from the Word, God also leads and he guides those who are truly in love with him through the new creation, through that piece of you where his spirit connects. And I'm sorry, but there are no comforting scriptures for those who have not devoted themselves to knowing and loving God. If you're hanging out on the broad path, I wish I could tell you that, you know, you can have confidence that the Lord is guiding your steps, but I can't. Okay, I know this. I know that he has mercy. Therefore, when you cry out for help and you find yourself in those desperate places, he listens to you and he responds. Okay, but I believe it's an entirely different thing to have the privilege of day in and day out living with the peace, the security, and confidence of knowing that in all that you do, God is purposefully leading and directing your steps. That is a great place to be, especially considering the alternative, okay? Remember, earlier in the series, we talked about all those voices that will be competing for control of your mind. There's the voice of the world. There's the voice of the enemy and the voice of your flesh, your old man, you know, your old nature. And for most of us, these voices have been the voices that we've relied on our entire life to guide us and to kind of establish the direction that we're to walk. And so you recognize these voices instantly, and they have like a clear and accessible channel to your mind. And for many of us, our mind is so trained and conditioned to hear and obey that we almost have a Pavlovian kind of response to that impetus that comes to us from these sources. And that is why, in order to hear how God speaks to you through your new creation, how he's going to guide you, in order to have confidence that everything you do is by his hand, you must set aside all that comes from your fleshly nature, all that comes from your old man, all the values and beliefs that the world throws at you, and you must be fully clothed in the armor of God in order to render powerless the lies that the enemy throws at you. And when the clutter is clear, you know, when you're able to move all that out of the way and you're focused on allowing God to be glorified in you, then you'll start to hear and clearly understand God's leading in your life through the new creation. This form of God speaking to you is, you know, it's a little more indirect. Unlike, you know, you're reading a verse, it comes alive, it's like, ah, that's mine. But it's still just as tangible. The voice of God in your new creation is altogether different than those other voices, the voice of the world, the voice of the enemy, and your old man. First and foremost, it deals with what God wants for your life, okay? Not what you think you want for your life, or even what you think God wants for your life, okay? It's a very sure and unequivocal voice that centers you on the path you are to take. And you know it, okay? See, God has a path that he has uniquely chosen for you. Different than me, different than the person next to you. It's for you. And if you are willing, he will lead you down this path. And we're told in Romans 12, 1 and 2, that this path is good, pleasing, and perfect. In addition, it is safe. Okay? It may seem difficult at times. It may seem even impossible at times. But you have to keep in mind, God promises to hold you in his hands. And so although that path that he wants to direct you down may be scary, may be a little freaky for you, you don't have to worry. Yeah, you may stumble around and you're going to have your struggles. Every one of us are still trapped in these bodies that have been corrupted by sin. But you know what? God says we will not slip off the path. Let's look at Psalm 37, 23 through 24. The steps of the godly are directed by the Lord. He delights in every detail of their lives. Though they stumble, they will not fall, for the Lord holds them by the hand. In Psalm 37, 30 through 31, the godly offer good counsel. They know what is right from wrong. They fill their hearts with God's law, so that they will never slip from his path. If you delight yourself in the Lord, and clearly from what we're told in these verses, if his word is your priority and the authority in your life, you don't have to stress about what the future holds. You can actually rest that each and every day the Lord holds you in his hands, and he's going to move you in the direction that he wants. And that should be extremely comforting to know that God knows about everything that's going on in your life, both internally and externally. And the thought of it to me is amazing. It's like when Jesus said in Matthew 10, 29 through 31, that all the hairs, you know, on our head are numbered. I mean, that kind of knowledge about me personally just blows my mind. You see, God is serious, and he wants you to realize how serious he is about you. And he wants you to understand that he knows you through and through completely, and he still loves you. I mean, the whole thing is simply amazing. And so when you're on the narrow path, when you decide to walk by faith, you don't have a life that's unnoticed. You don't have to beg for God to pay attention. No, he sees you. He always sees you. And he's there actually delighting himself in every detail of your life. And by his hand, he guarantees you that you will not fall off that narrow path. I mean, honestly, if you step back and read that, these are such fantastic claims that these authors are stating that in experience, it takes a lot of training in righteousness and maturity to rest in this truth. And by training in righteousness, what I mean is this. I mean that since the Lord is our righteousness, we're told that in Jeremiah 23:16, he is the one that makes us righteous. The more and more we know him and experience him, learn to trust him and become intimate with him, the more we've tuned our ears to his voice and how he speaks to us in the new creation, it will give us confidence in his leading our lives. And our training is about knowing him. Our training is about holding his law close to our hearts, his word, so that we are trained to think and act and believe and walk in the way he walks. As part of your training, I believe that it's extremely helpful to familiarize yourself with the ways in which God consistently acts towards those who seek him and love him. And I encourage you to open your Bible, read the stories of Noah, Job, Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, Joshua, Rahab, Deborah, Gideon, David, Daniel, Ruth, Elijah, you know, Isaiah. Just the list is unending, okay? Peter, James, and John. During times of confusion, during times of doubt, when you're walking that narrow path and it is difficult and you're stumbling, the stories that you can find in the Bible of real people who walked and experienced God, real people who decided that they were going to trust God with their lives, and you can see how God responds to them, how he interacts with them, how he talks to them, and how he leads them. And that should give you comfort that he's going to do the same thing with you. It should help you kind of shore up your defenses and fight the temptation to be overcome with fear and doubt. And everywhere you turn in the Bible, you can almost turn to every page and you'll find someone who's decided that they will stand alone. Someone who will go against the flow. Someone who will not follow the convention of the day. Who will reject the wisdom of man and will reject the religion of men. And choose instead to listen only to the voice of God. And the amazing thing is, God totally spoke to them, and they heard it, and they acted on it, and everything that he told them came true. And some of these men and women had lives that were total victorious, and some had lives of total devastation. But if you read, the one thing you'll find out is that all of them were satisfied. And that's an interesting concept. I'm not saying that they were thankful or happy all the time or so grateful for the circumstances in their life, because that's ridiculous. God took a lot of these people through some very, very difficult things, okay? But they were satisfied because, you know what? They knew that they were dead center in the middle of the will of God, the safest place you can be. It doesn't matter if you're in the middle of blessing or in the middle of turmoil. The safest place to be is in the middle of his hand. And they knew that, and that's why they are satisfied. And that's why you can read the stories after stories of saints who gave up their lives, and as they were being persecuted, they were able to say, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. See, God gives us this satisfaction, this peace, this inner peace that can't be touched by anything. Jesus and Paul talked about it and said that it's not of this world. It's supernatural, and it is beyond comprehension. John 14:27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Do not let your hearts be troubled, nor let it be fearful. John 16:33, these things I've spoken to you so that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take courage, I've overcome the world. In Philippians 4:6-7, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. I mean, wouldn't you like to live with that kind of satisfied mind? There's a great song by Bob Dylan. He actually wrote about this thing when he went through his little Christian phase, and it's called Satisfied Mind. And, you know, it's that mind where no matter what's happening, what the circumstances in your life, how difficult they are, you're okay. And here's the thing, to get that satisfied mind, it is a tough road. But you know what? It is totally worth it. That kind of satisfaction that comes when you live by faith and align yourself with God. That's why I press this point over and over and over about relationships. And I start every one of these teachings in this series about the need to be in relationship with God. Because it's how you're going to know, and it's how you're going to understand. And absent your willingness to invest in that relationship, you're going to be blind. And you're not going to know. You may spout things about God, but you won't truly understand who he is and how he leads you in your life. Look at this verse in Jeremiah, where God addresses the so-called prophets who claim to speak from God. In Jeremiah 23, 18 and 19, he says, "But can you name even one of these prophets who knows the Lord well enough to hear what he is saying? Has even one of them cared enough to listen?" I mean, can you imagine? We're talking professionals here, those who know God. They were the prophets of the day who were apparently bringing the word of God to the people. They supposedly were to be in connection and in fellowship with God so they could accurately deliver the things that God wanted to say. And he's saying, none of them even know me well enough to speak for me. I mean, they maybe had the ideas at the intellectual level, but they never really experienced God in control of their lives. In fact, it's shameful. They didn't even care enough to listen when he did speak. They had their ways. They had their ideas of how things were to be done and how God was to manage life and how religion was to be done. And so you know what? They did not care to inquire of him any further. They thought they were in the know because they had the titles and the positions, but really they were fools and they were blind and they were deaf. And in the same way, regardless of how you were raised, and it doesn't matter how long you've gone to church or how many Sunday school classes you've sat through or how many times you've read the Bible, each of you have to be honest and ask yourself, am I positioned to hear the voice of God? Do I even care to listen what God might have to say for my life? Do I really know him and understand him? Am I truly in love with him? Do I just desire to spend time with him and discover all there is to know about him? Am I satisfied? Am I experiencing the peace that Jesus talked about? Do I know I'm in the middle of God's will? If your answer is no, if you're uncertain about any of those questions, okay, God is calling you to come to him and to get on the narrow path and to walk his way. Jeremiah 6:16. So now the Lord says, stop right where you are. Look the old godly way, or look for the old godly way and walk in it. Travel its paths and you will find rest for your souls. The old godly way will lead you to peace. So if you answered no to any of those, stop right now. Don't take another step playing around in the broad path. I don't care if you're going forward or backward or sitting there. Stop. Don't do it. If you're an unbeliever, make the decision to enter through the narrow gate of Jesus Christ. Make the decision to accept him as your personal Lord and Savior. And if you're a Christian who predominantly lives by your old man, or who is in that place where you're constantly going back and forth between your old man and the new creation that God has made, you know, maybe you still trust in yourself to give you wisdom, to give you strength, to be your help. Well, he's saying, stop it. Just stop it all. Surrender. Believe that he loves you so much that he wants to be involved in every detail and every aspect of your life. He wants you to reject the broad path of self and follow Jesus in all that you do. Sad thing is, this verse in Jeremiah 6:16 is followed by the verses in 17 through 21, where the people actually respond to God. And this is what shocks me. God's saying, look, if you come my way, I will give you rest for your souls. And you know what they said? They said, no, that's not the road we want. No. Leave us alone. We won't even pay attention to those who are teaching us the truth. So the Israelites chose to walk the broad path, their own path. And you know what? It led them to certain destruction. So God is saying, don't be like the Israelites. This story has been recorded so that you might learn from their experiences. Learn by instruction versus by experiencing it yourself. And choose to walk down the old godly way where God himself directs your steps. Proverbs 16:1. The plans of the heart belong to man, but the answer from the tongue. Answer of the tongue is from the Lord. I want to make a quick point here. Being on the narrow path where the Lord guides you and directs your steps does not mean that you're mindless, okay, or a moron, okay? See, God's going to work within his creation. And he gave us a mind to think, emotions to help us in the process. So as we work through this life, we're free to dream. We're actually free to plan. We're free to strategize and analyze and contemplate what the Lord wants us to do. That is part of the seeking and exploring, you know, the possibilities of searching all the aspects of God. But here's the thing. If you're on the narrow path, the answer from the tongue will come from the Lord. Okay? So we must always be willing to wait for that answer. In discussing this life, Paul says it this way in Ephesians 5. Verses 1 and 2, verse 10 and 15 through 17. Follow God's example in everything you do, because you are his dear children. Live a life filled with love for others, following the example of Christ who loved you and gave himself as a sacrifice to take away your sins. Try to find out what is pleasing to the Lord. So be careful how you live, not as fools, but as those who are wise. Make the most of every opportunity for doing good in these evil days. Don't act thoughtlessly, but try to understand what the Lord wants you to do. So as you plan your life, plan the details of your life in the big things and in the small things, he's saying, seek me out, but be willing to wait for my answer. See, he doesn't invite us to try to find out what is pleasing to him or to try to understand what the Lord wants us to do because he's teasing us and it's a joke. No, he wants us again to do our part in this relationship, the seeking. And then he says that he will impart to us, as we studied in Proverbs 2, 1 through 11, his wisdom and his understanding so we will know how to find his will. Now, I'm going to shift directions just a little bit just because I want to get back to that concept of experiencing things versus learning by instruction. Okay? If you are on the narrow path, this concept of finding God's will just raises so many questions and so much turmoil in people's lives. And most of all, it's because most people are just really centered on themselves and what they want and what they want to find from life. So when I talk to people and I say, okay, you want to know what God's will is, first and foremost, you have to understand something. God is concerned, first and foremost, about your life being conformed into his image. He's concerned about your life reflecting his glory. And the reason he leads you down his path, if you're willing to be in relationship with him, is because he leads you to that destiny. His goal in our lives is that we are conformed to the image of his son. Before we're Christians, the Bible tells us that we all have like this veil that's over our hearts, and it prevents us from really seeing and experiencing the glory of God. And this veil concept actually comes from the story of Moses. Moses used to enter the tabernacle of God, and he would be talking to God, and he would come out, and his face would shine. Okay, and he'd bring the message to the people, and they knew it was from God because he was shining. And then he would veil his face because over time it began to fade, and he didn't want the people to see it fade because their hearts were already hard. And they, like, heard his words, but they kind of, like, just bounced off their hearts. They never really planted in them. And we're told that this metaphor of a veil is what covers every human being. And the only way that veil is removed is by believing, okay, in Jesus Christ. We find that in 2 Corinthians 3, 7 through 18. And I'm going to pick up this passage that I just kind of told you the story from in verse 16. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and wherever the Spirit of the Lord is, he gives freedom. And all of us have that veil removed so that we can be mirrors that brightly reflect the glory of the Lord. And as the Spirit of the Lord works within us, we become more and more like him and reflect his glory even more. So the veil has been lifted for a purpose. We have been brought into relationship with God for a purpose. We are to reflect God's image and let the glory of the Lord shine from our lives. And that is why God works all things in our lives towards that single purpose. Romans 8, 28 through 30 says, "And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose." And in the next part of this verse, we find out what his purpose is. "For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren." So understanding that that's God's purpose for your life should start to give you a totally different perspective on all the things you experience day in and day out. And if you are on the narrow path, then everything that happens in your life, God has allowed for this one single purpose, so that your life might reflect his glory and that you follow Christ's example in everything you do. And I want you to keep this truth in mind, okay? It is very, very essential. It's actually like a panic button. When you're walking down that path that God is directing you in and things are difficult and you don't understand why he's allowing things to happen into your life and you're confused and you're scared and you're doubting, okay? You can go back to this and understand, oh, yeah, you know, push that panic button. He's doing this because there's areas in my life that he wants me to align up to him. There's areas in my attitudes that he wants to be lined up with him. He wants to draw me closer into him so I can reflect his glory. And as the Spirit of the Lord works within us, we do become more and more like him. Every area of our life that we decide to conform to God's ideas and God's ways, it's like we reflect him more because it's like the Holy Spirit is able to take control of more and more and more of our body. And the old man is squinched into a smaller corner. And so each step that we take to give ourselves to the Lord, he fills. And so as people see us, that's what they see. More and more, we shine brighter and brighter as we get to know God deeper. The intensity of our lives just becomes deeper with him. And seeing as that is our purpose for living, seeing as that is the purpose that we're in relationship with God, we can approach this whole thing in one of two ways. We can either approach it by saying, okay, I see that that's his purpose. So I'm going to learn by instruction. I'm going to take what God teaches me, what God gives me, and I'm going to follow it. Or two, you can learn by experience. Now, when I say by instruction, I mean you can choose by the power of the Holy Spirit to believe the truth. You can examine the Word of God. You can see how it played out in the lives of all the people who chose to follow it and all the people who rejected it. And you can choose volitionally to align your heart, your mind, and your soul to it because you've been convinced, okay, that everything that God says is true. On the other hand, you can learn by experience. And by this, I mean that God will allow you to stumble around, okay, and keep trying to do things your own way. And although he's not going to let you slip from the path, you will learn that all that God says comes true with a vengeance. You come to learn how inadequate you are to lead and control your life, and you will learn how you need him in all things. Learning by instruction is far easier, okay? It's a far easier choice. It will bring some level of discomfort and even pain into your life as you choose to kind of restructure your relationships and restructure everything that's not in alignment with God, okay? And it will impact the people in your life and those people who are dealing with you day in and day out, and that's understandable. And depending on your starting point, okay, that reaction could be great, okay? But here's the thing. Its destination is life and peace, peace now. You can be satisfied now. Learning by experience, however, is extremely painful. In this place, you're unable to have peace, and you're unable to have rest. And it is no fun to wrestle with God. Okay? I've done it, and it's horrible. His arm is so big, and he always wins. It's just a matter of time. And I don't know why. I wish I would have learned a lot more by instruction. But instead, God decided, Steve, you need to learn by experience. And it's taken me years to decide, okay, I cannot beat God. Last week, I talked about the storm that God brought into my life 6 years ago. This storm that tore my life apart from one end to another. And I can honestly say that there's not one single relationship in my life that has not been radically altered by this experience. But in the midst of the turmoil and the destruction, I did not care that God had some purpose for my life. I didn't care that, you know, he was going to have his glory shine through me. You know, I was mad. And I was extremely furious at God for the ways I was treated and the things he allowed to happen into my life. I knew that it all came from his hand, and quite frankly, in my mind, that made it even worse. Okay, I was like even more offended. And then he told me this in Isaiah 45, 6, 9, and 11. I am the Lord, and there is no other. I am the one who creates the light and makes the darkness. I am the one who sends good times and bad times. I, the Lord, am the one who does these things. Destruction is certain for those who argue with their creator. Does a clay pot ever argue with its maker? Does the clay dispute with the one who shapes it, saying, stop, you are doing it wrong? Do you question what I do? Do you give me orders about the work of my hands? Honestly, I was so upset at God that this verse did not back me down. Okay? My life was being destroyed by this storm, so I figured, what the heck? Why hold back? You know, besides, it's like God told me he loved me, so fine. You know, why does he have to show me how powerful he is and how much he could torture me? And you know what? I just filled with anger and resentment. But it didn't cause God to move his arm. The turmoil, okay, the disaster continued day in and the next day, and it was absolutely ridiculous. And if I tried to explain it to you, very few of you would actually believe that many things could happen to a person. So I defiantly fought with God. I argued with him. I demanded that he give me an explanation, a timeline, a guarantee that it would soon be over. And I criticized all the ways that he was handling me. I did not like the path that he chose for me, and I did not see how they were good and pleasing and perfect. I mocked at that. I said, yeah, right. If this is good, pleasing, and perfect, please let me just go my own way. Okay, but he wouldn't. He wouldn't let me go my own way. And the storm kept coming and kept coming, wave after wave, seemingly without end. And finally, when I was at wit's end, I stopped fighting. I stopped demanding from God. I stopped accusing him and mischaracterizing his heart towards me. In the midst of all the chaos and the living hell, I actually started to believe that he really loved me and took great interest in me, and that he chose me for something special. And I started to understand and grasp why my suffering was necessary. And I began to realize that I was being, you know, like unplugged or something, to use a Matrix metaphor. I always love that one. You know, we get unplugged and we find the real world set free from the bondage of self, from the bondage of religion, and from the bondage of wrong belief and unbelief that are barriers to our ability to have a relationship with God. And when I finally stopped wrestling, I started to hear his voice very clearly. And I knew why he had to shake me loose of so much within me that was not of him. And as a result, I actually started to look at each wave that hit me a bit differently. I mean, they didn't stop, but I was no longer reacting to them in just self-pity and despair and writhing and, you know, anger. I started to see what God was creating and how he was molding me into a new person, into the image of God in the areas that he wanted to, and how he was giving me a new assignment that he wanted me to fulfill. He taught me about him. He taught me so that I could clearly teach others. And you know what? During all this time, I stumbled, and I stumbled greatly, just like he said I would, you know, staggering around like a drunken man, as we talked about last week. But I did not fall. He faithfully kept me on his path. And he wouldn't let me slip. And he told me the following in Isaiah 43:10. But you are my witness, O Israel, says the Lord. You are my servant. You have been chosen to know me, believe in me, and understand that I alone am God. And in Isaiah 30:20-21, he says, though the Lord gave you adversity for food and affliction for drink, he will still be with you to teach you. You will see your teacher with your own eyes, and you will hear a voice say, this is the way, turn around and walk here. In the midst of all the adversity, being battered ferociously by these horrific waves that shattered my life, God began to teach me. It was like as I was reading the Bible and studying the Bible, it's just he became alive in such a different way, and he taught me what it means to live by faith. He taught me what it means to walk by the Spirit of God and not in this mutated way that most Christians walk, where the old man and the new man is just in this mess. And he showed me how the religion of Christianity has strapped people with the burdens of duty, of sin, and religious behavior that will never lead to freedom and will never lead to a true understanding of the heart and the mind of the Lord. He chose me to believe in him and to understand that he alone is God. In other words, he convinced me I am not him. I am wholly inadequate of managing, controlling my own life. I don't have the wisdom, I don't have the knowledge, I don't have the strength, I don't have the foresight, and I don't have the capacity to manage my life. That is why I must stay, I must remain connected to him in a close, intimate, and dependent relationship, because I've learned one massive lesson through this whole journey, and I am fully convinced that I can do nothing apart from him. That's why I do what I do, and that's why I stay in the place I am with him, is because I know I can do nothing without him. In Isaiah 48:12-13 and 16-17, he said this, listen to me, O family of Jacob. Listen, or Israel, my chosen one. I alone am God, the first and the last. It was my hand that laid the foundations on the earth. The palm of my right hand spread out the heavens above. I spoke and they came into being. And now the sovereign Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, says, I am the Lord, your God, who teaches you what is good and leads you along the path you should follow. I want you to understand God's heart. And I want you to see how he is willing, like he did with me, he's willing to teach you about himself and transform you into his image. Right now, and I wasn't able to say this 2 years ago, and maybe not even, you know, a year ago, definitely not 5 years ago, I am actually thankful for what he took me through. I am thankful because in it, he taught me how faithful he is, how much he loves me, and he taught me about him. And the most amazing thing is that I'm actually still alive. By all rights, I should, you know, have blown my brains out, jumped off a bridge, been institutionalized or addicted to, you know, some totally obnoxious drug or something like that, but I'm not. He's held me up, he sustained me, and he's been my strength, and he's given me his words to teach. And you know the funny thing is, he's did that through the entire journey. I can go back to 6 years, you know, 7 years when it started, and how God put key people in my life to teach this all the way along, what it means to walk by faith and live by faith, to learn how to remove religion and extract religion from their lives so they can be in a pure relationship with God. It's amazing. In the midst of writhing in pain, I still was able to tell people and teach them about him. Isaiah 43:1-3. But now, O Israel, the Lord who created you says, do not be afraid, for I have ransomed you. I've called you by name. You are mine. When you go through deep waters and great trouble, I will be with you. When you go through rivers of difficulty, you will not drown. When you walk through the fire of oppression, you will not be burned up. The flames will not consume you, for I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. Understand that hopefully your life won't go the direction that mine went. But you know what? Wherever God takes you down those paths, he assures you that he's going to be with you in the midst of everything you go through. And he tells you, don't be afraid. Honestly, I wish I heeded that. I wish I learned by instruction. But I didn't. I was actually very afraid. I spent much of my time being very afraid. But he was with me through it all. And here's the thing. I can remember so vividly times where the pressure was so intense. And yet I could almost physically feel him hold me in his hands. And I know that sounds ridiculous, but it's not. When you go through those kinds of fires of oppression, God's hands support you. And you know what? When you stop fighting him in the midst of that, and you're willing to rest in him, you know what? You actually know that he's holding you through those fires of oppression. So that was a long story to make the point that you can learn two ways, by instruction or by example, okay, and by experience. I learned by experience. God took me on this journey for a purpose. And the reason why is he does that every once in a while. He'll pick somebody and say, you know what, I'm going to take you through this because I want you to be the example so other people can learn by instruction. So they can see that it is much easier to choose to believe the truth and walk in it than it is to have to be, you know, forced and molded in that hardcore way that God did to me. So you have an opportunity to choose. You can follow Jesus down the path that he has chosen for your life. And you know what? He will lead you and guide you to that destination, being conformed to his image. Okay? Or, you know, you can choose to get to the same destination through a long route of experience. And I implore you, study the Word of God. See what his heart is like. See the things that he's passionate about. And choose to start aligning yourself up with those. Start seeing and understanding how much he loves you. And I guarantee you that your natural response will be to be loved. Is to love him in return, okay? From being loved is to love in return. If any of us are in relationship with somebody who loves us and cares for us, our natural response is to love in return. And that's what God is looking for from you. Final couple verses. You are my rock and my fortress. For your name's sake, you will lead me and guide me. That's Psalm 31:3. And in Psalm 48:14, our God forever and ever, he will guide us until death. Honestly, there is no place I would rather be than in the center of the will of God. And if you don't know that that's where you're at, I encourage you tonight to take some time to think about what we've talked about. Think about how intense God is in terms of his desire for you and wanting this relationship. And I'd encourage you to think. And if you want to pray about it, if you want to come and talk to me or Sarah, if you want to, you know, engage with somebody and explore this more, we're here. We'll talk with you. We'll pray with you. But God wants you. And he wants to be in relationship with you. And the places he takes you will be fantastic. Some extremely difficult. I don't kid you, okay? But they will be worth it because you'll walk out of there knowing you're in the center of his hand. Safest place to be. And there you will be satisfied. It's guaranteed. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you so much that you totally just bask in us. I don't understand it. I don't understand why you take such delight in us, but you do. And there's great comfort in that. And God, I pray that you teach us to bask in it as well. To enjoy you. I thank you that you speak to us from your word. I thank you that you lead us and guide us when we position ourselves to love you. And I thank you that the paths you choose are good and pleasing and perfect. Because they will always lead to that destination, being conformed into your image, so your glory shines from our lives. So that other people meet you through us. And I pray for that for everybody in this room, God, that they would wake up and say, no more of myself, no more of the broad path, no more of doing it my way to make myself have fun and feel good. But I pray, God, that everyone would say, I just got to know I'm in the center of your will. And I just pray that this week you would just work in hearts and that people would be challenged to open their Bibles and explore, see what you might have to say about this. Let them know, God, please, how much you love them. Let each of them know how much you desire them.